Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 for the last time. We read from verse 13 through verse 21. First John chapter 5, we start the reading in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. And let us remember, God's word never returns to him void. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we focus on verse 20 and 21 this morning. And I almost feel sad that we have come to the end of this letter. But I want to start in a way that is kind of focusing just a bit on our lives since the time of COVID. COVID, the first outbreak was really severe. It has impacted our church, but God was gracious that even during that time, we have added several people to our church. Because of the media that we had, the opportunity that we had to broadcast, and that is all good. I know COVID has indeed influenced many people. COVID has really changed, I think, many people. Some in a good way, but perhaps some also in a bad way. And I want to ask the question this morning to you, and the question is basically just this: how did this trial that God brought upon us as a church, and even if you have suffered COVID yourself, but everything that went along with that, how did it change you? We know, if we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that any trials, any discipline comes from the Lord. And he uses that to impact our lives. And we actually had a discussion when we studied Jonah last week whether events in itself change people's lives, or is that not true? And we got to the conclusion that if we really believe what is written in Hebrews chapter 12:11, then it's not the events that change people, but what God wants to accomplish must change us, must form us. And if we have been formed by that discipline so that it bears fruit of righteousness in our lives, then it was for our good. So that's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For the moment, all discipline seems to be painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Is that what this trial and any other trial in your life accomplish in you? Did it bring forth fruits of righteousness in your life? In other words, are you doing now more the will of God than before? Or are you less obedient to Him with more excuses why you don't do what you have done in the past? If you are less obedient to God, you were not trained by this trial. And then it is time to examine yourself to see if you are not indeed busy backsliding, or whether you are truly in the faith, whether you are truly in Christ. And you and I must know whether we truly love God. And you will agree with me, that was part of the motivation of this choice of study. This is what John has helped us figuring out over the past year or just less, but I think it was about a year as we studied 1 John. And he put before us four things to use to measure our true love for God. You've heard it a few times. I want to repeat it again this morning. First, he said, we know that we love God if we obey His commandments. That was the moral test. People say, no, we are free from the law. We live under grace. Yes, that's all true. But God's people are not lawless. Always remember that. Secondly, he said, we know that we love God if we love God's people and love to worship with God's people. That was the inward relational test in 1 John chapter 7, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. The third thing that he gave as a marker, he says, we know that we love God if we love the Father and not the world and the things in this world. That was the outward relational test, if you want to put it that way, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And finally, he said, we know that we love God if we do not deny the Father or Jesus Christ and know and worship Him the way He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And that is what we call the doctrinal test. The Son of God, the incarnated God who came to this earth, is truly God, is truly man. And then, after we have gone through and we have circled, you know, remember, on those truths wider and wider in more detail, then as if it's not enough, he comes in chapter 5, and just to enforce all that he said, he comes again and he says, there are certain things that we may know, things that you and I may be certain of. And the first thing that we focus on is we know that we have eternal life. That was verse 13. Then we know that God answers our prayers if it is prayed according to His will. The third thing in this short part of the chapter 5, from verse 13, he says, we know that we are born of God, and thus we do not sin habitually. We do not continue to live in sin. And then the fourth thing, we know who the truth is, and that is verse 20, verse 21, and we must guard ourselves from idols. And this is our focus as I finish this series on 1 John today. So the first thing I want to focus on is knowing who the truth is. In the times we live in, truth, you will agree with me, has become a very relative thing. And the claim even to have truth or to know the truth has truly become offensive to many people. That is why you hear more and more people say and talk about their truth. Your truth, my truth. For the world, and that's the reason, there is no absolute truth. It's only my truth because you might have a different truth. How wonderful, and we have seen that also earlier in this letter, how wonderful that we as God's people know differently. That we may claim wholeheartedly that there is but one truth. Any other claims contrary to this one and immutable truth is at most an opinion. Now let us see how John explains this. Well, I want to say again, if you look at 1 John chapter 1 with me, just turn quickly to 1 John chapter 1. Because John, really, what he's done is amazing that he starts his letter, he ends his letter as he started his letter. 1 John chapter 1, there we read, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." And now turn with me to chapter 5 again, verse 20, and he says, "And we know," 5 verse 20, "we know that the Son of God has come." You see what John does? He starts and ends his letter with Jesus, and more specifically with the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world in the flesh. He gave himself for our sins to transfer us, as we heard last week from Colossians, from the domain of darkness and place us under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Or, as it is said in Galatians chapter 1, 4 and 5, "Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." But then John says even more about Jesus. If you look at verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come," but then, "and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." So, first he came, and then his disciples recognized him as the Son of God. What they did not know was, according to this passage, clearly revealed to them. Jesus revealed this truth about himself to them. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" or "What the Son of Man is?" What did they answer? They said, "John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and some others." And then Jesus asked again, "But who do you say that I am?" Question that came to the church, a question that you and I need to answer always in our lives. Who do you and I know is Jesus? And that's what John has answered to us in this letter. Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." On which Jesus said these significant words, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And right through his ministry too, and with his people, Jesus claimed and he proved that he was sent from God, that he is from the Father, and that he and the Father are one. So, how did they know that Jesus is the Son of God? Not because they were so smart, but because Jesus revealed it to them. Our passage says Jesus gave them understanding. The men on their way to Emmaus did not know that it was Jesus walking to them until he revealed himself to them. And that is what he still do today. Not only to the disciples, not only to the apostles, but also today, he come and reveal himself to those who belong to him in eternity. He gives understanding. Understanding to what end? Understanding that first the apostles, and now we who belong to him, might know him who is true. The Son of God. The Son Jesus Christ. The true God and eternal life. I hope this is still exciting for you. That you can hear these truths about our God once again. Jesus, who said about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one come to the Father but through me. John 14:6. And he's also the one who reveals to us that God the Father, is what? True. That means that all in his character, all of what he is true. There is nothing false about God. And how does Jesus work that understanding in his people? The scriptures clearly shows us through his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you. The Holy Spirit never said anything else but what Jesus said. John 14:26. And also in John 16:13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, meaning from Christ, whatever he heard from Jesus, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. You see this again this morning. Our God, the God that we worship, the God that you and I come and meet every Sunday here, is true. He's the only source of truth. And that is true of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's also true that as you and I are united with Christ through our faith, because we were saved to that end, saved from the power of Satan and given a new life to know the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the truth about us also. By knowing Christ, we know God who is true. United with Christ, you and I were able to come to the understanding of the gospel. There is so much confusion today. People without God and God's Word look for answers in many different places. America is one of the countries in which the Eastern religions are growing at a most alarming pace. Why? Because the source of truth, the one who is the truth, is rejected and set aside. And that could only lead to even more confusion and tragedy in people's lives. And you and I see that so often around us, day after day. That could only lead to the situation where every man is doing what is good in his own eyes and decide what is true for him. So it is important that you and I ask ourselves, are we still believing the one truth? Or have we opened ourselves up for other possibilities of serving God? The Eastern religions say, open yourself up. Rediscover your inner self. You even hear that preached from pulpits these days. These New Age ideas. And they call it relaxation or coming in touch with your own powers. You might think it's innocent, but be careful, because these are practices that God has forbidden since the beginning of man. Or you might think that there are other ways to find the truth. Be careful, because there is only one way, and that is through God's Word, which by His grace the Holy Spirit has carefully written down for us through men who were inspired, what we call now the inscripturated Word. And He preserved it for us over millenniums, that we could know Him and know what the truth is for faith and practice each day of our lives. And that is what you and I need, and nothing more. It is only that truth that the Holy Spirit will be confirm in our hearts as the truth, because there is no other truth. There is no other source of truth. What God has spoken is written in His Word. And that is why the author of the Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the whole world. He has spoken to us through the Son, through His Word, and He's still doing it today. And thus we come to the last part of our text and the last point of the sermon, when John says, little children, guard yourself from idols. You and I are new people in Christ. We know the truth. Thus you and I must guard ourselves against idols. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when you read this chapter, or even the book, and you look at verse 21, it sometimes, I've heard people say, but this is kind of out of place verse. What is this? Why is this here? Rest assured, when the Holy Spirit writes, nothing is out of place for that matter, right? There is always a good reason why the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write this short and important verse. In short, he was saying, if there is a true God, there is also false gods. Be careful. Just to remind us how feeble we are, and that we might think that we will never serve idols, what does John call his writers, his listeners here, his readers here? He called them little children. Now, in the first place, that is indeed a term of affection. It says how much he cared for his readers, for those he wrote. But it also illustrates our dependence. Little children depend on their parents. So must we depend on our Heavenly Father as we live in a dangerous world full of lies, full of twisted ideas, full of idols, and you and I may never think we will not have any of those. We will not serve them. And you might immediately say this morning, but I love God. I have checked off all these points in the letter of 1 John. I don't serve any idols. Perhaps you don't understand what an idol is then. Calvin Institutes, and that's probably one of the most quoted passages in the institutions, when he talks about idols in his book first book, chapter 11, paragraph 8, says, it could be inferred that the human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual factory of idols. That is so true. So often, as he argued in the rest of that chapter, if you go and read that, we have this sinful desire to have a visible representation of God. Think about the history of Israel. During the time that Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, and he stayed away too long for their liking, what did they tell Aaron? They said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Did they not know God? No, they knew Him indeed. They knew indeed that there was a God whose mighty power they had experienced in so many miraculous ways as they were delivered from Egypt. But they had no confidence that He was near to them. They believed if they did not see a man-made symbol or representation of Him, God was absent and God was not governing them anymore. How often is that not true for us? We want to see a representation of God. While He has given us a true representation of Himself in Christ, and Christ given us His Holy Spirit, because He says He will abide in us forever. God lives in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But not only do we want to see a representation of Him, so often we put our trust and our confidence completely in something else than God only. I read someone who said, the ultimate reason for any sin is that something besides Christ is functioning as an alternative righteousness or source of confidence and is thus an idol, a pseudo-savior, which creates inordinate desires in us. We usually say anything in your life that becomes more important than God or the worship of God or any effort to earn your own salvation has become or creates idols in our lives. Look at these two passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So the first verse says, which is an idolater. The second one, which is idolatry. What does it say? It says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And we could add many more to this list. If any of these became more important than God in our lives and more important than God's will for us, it has become an idol in our lives. Yes, anything you love, anything you enjoy and pursue more than God, more than Christ, who is the true God and eternal life, is idolatry. If I could make it even more practical, if you make anything like your spouse, or perhaps your career, perhaps your children, or the way you dress, your looks, and what you're willing to spend on it, your vehicles, or your house, if you make these things the grounds for your confidence, if any of these motivates or empowers you, it has become an idol in your life. Then you look to these things instead of to Christ for who you are, for your identity, and even for your salvation. Would these idols, however attractive they might be, give you everlasting peace? No, it might give you a false sense of security, a false sense of importance, a false sense of beauty. But it will never give you the peace that is only found in a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ we have life. Idols only bring death. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have truth. Idols are based upon the lie. It's only Jesus Christ who saves. No idol could ever bring salvation. It will only take us further away from the Lord, and our lives will spiral down. That is why Paul warns that on account of idolatry, the wrath of God is coming. My brothers and sisters, may you continue to search yourselves, that you will always be certain of these truths that we have discovered and learned in 1 John chapter 5. Will you always continue to guard yourselves against the idols of this world? And if you find in yourself uncertainty, remember, don't fear. Our Lord Jesus has died also for our uncertainties. You are still a new man. You are still a new woman in Christ. Continue to use the means of grace. That means continue to study His Word. Be in the worship services and celebrate the Lord's Supper faithfully. The Holy Spirit will renew your assurance that you are indeed anchored in Christ now and forever. Yes, fight the good fight. He will lead you to persevere, and He will bring us home. Amen.